has been on my heart for months now to want to teach this topic. And then in teaching this topic, I don't need you sitting there in the audience with this idea of, I gotta go somewhere. If you need to go somewhere, go now. Just go ahead and leave. And so I understand things. People have got to do things. I understand that. I don't dismiss that. And I'm not picking on you. I understand people have got things to do. I get that. And I don't, you know, whatever. I get it. But I don't want to feel rushed this morning. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't want to feel rushed with such a heavy topic that is of importance. Some of you in this room, you may actually get a little bored with this topic this morning, meaning like, oh gosh. Some of you maybe have heard this topic before and you already have a notion of what it is. Maybe you haven't heard this, or maybe you haven't heard a fullness or something particular in this topic. So my plea to you this morning is to listen. And my plea to you this morning is to take notes. My ask of you this morning is to, when the minute your brain goes off to La La Land, grab it and bring it back. Because I believe this topic is the most important topic in the Word of God, because it brings an understanding of the nature of Scripture and the nature of what God is doing here on this earth. And it brings into a full perspective and a full picture of the fullness of Jesus Christ and what we're doing and why we're doing it. If you have children, then you know many children will ask the question, why? And they'll ask it over and over and over again. And you finally get fed up because you're like, just do it because I said so, right? Well, God, it doesn't work that way. God actually does reveal these things to you. The problem is you just aren't probably wise enough to pay attention or to necessarily dedicate it to Scripture to read it to see and go, oh, I understand this. So unfortunately, Sundays aren't enough on a Sunday morning for topics of discussion. You know, you got 35 to 45 minutes for me to teach a message. I love, people will say to me, they'll say, hey, when are you going to talk on this topic? And I said, I did that 2 years ago. And then someone will go, well, I wasn't here 2 years ago. And I go, oh, I know. There's a revolving door in churches. And unfortunately, people are in and out. And I don't get to just do all the topics. Thank God for YouTube. You can go back and re-listen. But sometimes that's not enough. And I understand. But today's topic is so important to me. And that's why I really would love for you guys to pay attention, write these things down, and then put it on your heart, put it in, and establish it on your heart, because that's what this is all about. This morning we're going to talk about the blood covenant, the blood covenant. Many of us aren't familiar with the blood covenant, yet we may have even grown up in church. Some of us grew up in church our whole lives. Some of us are PKs in this room. Some of you are PKs. I mean, you're a preacher's kid. And maybe this full understanding of the blood covenant hasn't been taught to you. And so you're kind of lost on why is this verbiage? There's things in the Scripture that make zero sense if you don't understand the blood covenant. Back in the Old Testament, it made complete sense. And I'll dive into that and explain it. But in the Old Testament to this was normal. So for anyone 2,000 years ago reading these Scriptures, they would go, duh. They would get it. In our culture today, it's not that way. So we're kind of, we're lost to interpretation at times because we weren't there. We weren't experiencing it to its fullness. But we're going to describe and talk about these things today because of historical records. And because of the Bible itself, we're able to reflect on what was and what is and is to come, okay? And that's what this is all about. Many Christians are living in a box right now. Now, I want to say that many Christians are living in a box with an open back to the box. I want to believe that sinners are in a box with an open top. All they got to do is look up. Christians, unfortunately, because of the enemy, has come to steal, kill, and destroy, has decided to put a roof on the box. So you feel like you're bound, and you're facing the closed wall, and you don't realize you've been set free. And all you got to do is turn around and walk out of the box, and then there's no box. But unfortunately, as you know, there's times that Christians will get in the box And they close it all up and they just sit there. And they're unknowingly not living out the full understanding of the blood covenant. And it's super, super sad. You know, I'm not going to do all of this. So let me just share this with you. There's 8 covenants in the Bible. Now, some say there's only 7, but I do believe the Philistinian covenant. Okay, so if you wanted to dive into these things, that's fine. It doesn't really matter as far as doctrine goes if you believe in the Philistinian covenant. But so there's 8 covenants. There's a list of them right here behind me. So if you'd like to take a photo of that, you can also go to trailhead.info. There's notes and all these things, so you guys can tap into that and see it. But those are the covenants that are mentioned. Now, we're only going to talk about 2 of the covenants, and then that's it, okay? Now, why are there covenants? Well, there was covenants because God is, and this is what's so wonderful, God establishes covenants with certain people. And then these covenants are the way God unfolds his redemptive plan, and the covenants are the structure of the Christian faith. Okay? So if you understand the covenants, you understand why Jesus did what he did, and then why we are here this morning. Okay? So there's a point to all of this. Now, it's wild because in the Old Testament, and this plays a key role in this, there are 613 commandments. Some are like, no, there's only 10. No, there's 613 commandments. That's a lot. And you know why there was a lot? It's because, yeah, it started off with 10, and then they just kept doing stupid things. I'm a parent. That's how I roll my house. Every day there's a new rule. Every day. Every day. Every single day there's a new rule in my house. And my kids can't keep up with it. It's not even possible. Why is the refrigerator door open? I remember Anna was sick one time. And she left me with the kids. And I said, I'm going to do this. I was so disturbed by my children by that afternoon. They were in the pantry constantly. They had the refrigerator door open constantly. They were open and left open, drawers left open, everything. I went to Target that afternoon. I bought child locks for everything. Child locks for everything. You can go in my house now. The child locks have been removed, but the screw holes are still there from all the different doors and things. They were in the medicine cabinet. They were everywhere. I have a photo of my son Cohen at the refrigerator crying. Because I put a lock on the refrigerator door. And he thought that meant no more food. I know, I felt like a bad dad in that moment. But I did relish in the moment. You're right, actually. You're right. There is no more food. There's no more. You got to believe for manna. You can believe for manna. Show me your faith, son. Show me your faith. I'm going to read a passage to you that you've heard many a times. If you don't understand the blood covenant, then there's no way for you to understand these verses. So that's why I'm going to start with the conclusion. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 through 14. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Now, a lot of people have a knee-jerk reaction to go, amen! Because why? That's just the right Christian thing to do. You read that scripture and you hear that, all right! But the question is, do you understand it? There's a lot of verbiage in there that doesn't make sense. I'll be the first one to tell you, how did Jesus become a curse? Why is that? That doesn't make any sense to me. How do you become a curse? There's so much unfolding that needs to take place for you to have a fullness of understanding on this. So it takes us back to Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, there's some really weird verbiage here. In verse 9, it says, the Lord told him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer. Now, this is a cow. Now, you'll say, who's he telling he? And it's obviously it's God telling Abram. Okay? Now, what happened was, is a few chapters back, I believe in chapter 12, you'll see that God makes a promise to Abram. Now, Abram basically calls out that promise in this chapter and says, hey, what about the land you promised? We're gonna settle up on that? God says, oh, we're going to settle up. We're going to make covenant. Now, again, to you guys, what's covenant? To us today, which our covenants are worthless because we have a judicial system that is broken, okay? But we have a contract. Yeah, but now you can get a divorce. Now you can file for bankruptcy. Now you can just be like, I don't care. Handshakes don't matter anymore, right? Handshakes don't matter. A promise doesn't matter. People can break things now. You name it, it's broken. The covenant was completely different. Your life was on the line. That makes a huge difference. Huge difference. So God says, let's do this. We're going to make a covenant. So this is how they did it back in the day. The Lord told him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abram presented all these to him and killed them. And he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abram chased them away. As the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came down over him. And we'll stop right there. So imagine there's these animals cut in half, and they separate these animals, and then there's blood in between of all this. So now let's say Alex and I are going to break covenant together, okay? So Alex and I are going to break covenant, and what happens is there's a couple different processes with covenant, okay? And so within this particular covenant, you make this figure eight, okay? So you go down, you walk around, and you come back, and you're back to where you started, and each person will do it one time each. Now, it's important. It's very, very important. So, that was the covenant that changed everything for you. But you don't even understand the heaviness of it. And that's okay. I'm not making fun of you, and I'm not trying to embarrass you. I want us to begin to, from this point on, to be able to understand what we're doing going forward. So, it's like 10 steps in a covenant. So I want to break down these steps with you guys. We'll come back to Genesis in just a second. There's 10 steps. So, this first one was an exchanging of outer garments, okay? So it's this exchanging of outer garments. And the point of that was to wear each other's garment. And in wearing each other's garment, it was a identification of I take on who you are and you're taking on who I am. The identity is washed out. So for instance, I would take my robe, I would place it on Alex. Alex would place it on me. If you saw us from a distance, you wouldn't be able to know the difference. Oh, there's Alex. But I turn around, they go, oh no, that's Josh. And so there's a garment exchange that took place, a robe exchange. The second step was an exchange of belts. An exchange of belts was actually a sign of strength, of assets, right? Your assets, it's a strength thing. So your assets, your money, all these things. So if Alex wanted to, he'd come over to my house. What's mine is yours, yours is mine. He didn't even have to ask. He can just get the lawnmower right out of the garage. Not a problem, right? So it's an exchange of strengths, assets, money, you name it. No longer mine, it's ours. The third thing was an exchange of weapons, and it symbolizes exchange of enemies. It's an exchange of enemies. If you come after me, guess what? Alex is coming after you. Well, that's a great feeling, right? Boy, I want to make some covenants with some folks in this room. Mike Tice, I'm picking the strongest. Sorry, you weak ones. Trevor, Jason, Dan, you're tall. You know what I'm talking about? I'm going for the strong ones in this room. Making I'm doing it. Making covenants this morning. The fourth step in this was of sacrificial animals being cut. Okay? And so this needs to be done so that let this, what the animals had gone through, be done to us if we break this covenant. For you to be killed. If you were to break this covenant, so if I broke my covenant with Alex, Alex has the right to come to me and to kill me. That was heavy. It's heavy. The next one is the walk of death. The walk of death is the figure eight that I was explaining. So as you walk it, it means something to you. There's a heaviness that you walk through this process to understand this is real. And this means something. It's something of importance. Then there was a step of striking of hands. Now, in the Hebrew culture, hand and wrist was the same word. So there was this moment of striking of hands. So what would happen is you would cut yourself, each other, and then you would rub that together, blood brothers, right? Seen that before? So you'd blood brother it up, and then you would take an abrasive substance and you would put it in this moment right here, and it would scar over, and there would be a mark. Now I'm going into some poetic justice here, but they can't prove this, but a lot of people believe that's why you got this. When you wave at somebody, people will see that, uh-oh, that means something. Now you just pull out your shotgun, and you, right? But when you would wave like this, people would see the identification marks of covenant. People would be like, ooh, I see you too. And they would back away because they know if I go after him, somebody's coming after me. So they would wave. The seventh step was pronouncing of blessings and curses. So long as you keep this covenant, right? So Deuteronomy chapter 28, you see it. So as long as you keep this covenant, may these blessings fall upon you. You are the head and not the tail. You're blessed going out, blessed coming in. Deuteronomy 28 is beautiful. As long as what? Follow his commandments. So you see the blessings and the cursing. So each side of that sacrifice was a blessing and a cursing. An understanding. As long as I do this, I'm blessed. Then the eighth step is a covenant meal. Breaking of bread. This is why we actually, at the wedding, we do the breaking of cake now. Some of you, I'm not going to make fun of you or make you feel bad. I think you should probably go today and go buy a cake and restart over. If you jammed that cake into your spouse's face, shame on you, because you didn't understand covenant. I know that hurt some of you in this room. You're like, but that was just fun. It was just silly. Was it? Go buy a cake today. Start over. Feed each other a bite. Break covenant. It was important. We'll go to that in a second. I'm going to dive into these a little bit heavier. Step 9 was an exchange of name. So I would take on a portion of Alex's name. Now, I love his last name. I say it as often as I can from the pulpit, Vincent. Right? I love that. So I would take on a Vincent type of approach. So I'm Josh Vinny Gresham. Right? Right? My middle name's Ham. He's got to love that. You got to love. Right. Alex Hambone Vincent. Right? So you would take on an identification of the name so people would be like, so it's a family moment, right? It's a family moment. So you guys see in Genesis chapter 17, Abram goes from Abram to Abraham. Why? Because God attached his name to Abram. In the letter H, You see, that's what was applied to Abram for Abraham. And Yahweh, see, in the Jewish culture, they don't want you to say God's name. And so, out of respect of honor, saying this. So Yahweh is a way that we would pronounce it. Now, they kind of do some of a little growl in it at times as well. But in translation altogether, it means breath. So technically, even breathing right now, you're saying his name. So the H, even in the English language, is actually very similar to the H in Hebrew. Now, is the same. Now, you can pronounce it. So in my brain, I look at it more like a hillbilly trying to say fire, and they say far. Yeah. Where are you going? Get some far. I'm going to get some firewood. Now, you mean fire, like tire? No, that's my tar. But Yahweh. So Abram went to Abraham. Beautiful, right? It's a beautiful picture. And then there's step 10. It's one of the coolest steps, and we're not going to talk about it right now. We'll get to step 10 in just a second. You guys, when you apply these covenants into Scripture, I mean, there's hundreds of verses that make sense when you understand covenant. Hundreds. But outside of covenant, it doesn't make any sense. So you're just kind of walking along with this notion of a knee jerk. Well, it's the Christian thing to say, amen. Right? Well, that sounds good. So good. You're awesome. Praise God. I mean, I've heard people plead the blood of Jesus Christ over something, and but yet they don't know it. But it's just a religious jargon because it just seems like the right Christian thing to say. And you heard grandma say it. So let me say it. I want you guys to walk out of here with greater revelation than your grandma had to say or know. Okay? That's the whole point of this today. I want you to walk out of here with the understanding of authority that's been given to you. Super important. So I want to go through some of these moments in the Bible just to bring some of that. Wow, I never saw it like this. So let's do it. Genesis chapter 17. Oh, man. Guys, what's the most priceless thing to people? People. Relationships. But to a husband and wife, what's the most precious thing? Children. Children are a blessing. It was a curse to be barren in the Old Testament. Women, it was horrible. It was horrible. But to have children, to be able to multiply, that was something. Children are a blessing. So in Genesis chapter 17, God asks of Abram something important. He says, hey, we're not done with this covenant process. I want you to be circumcised. And you're like, hold on, what does all of this mean? It means everything. That's a mark on your body. And being circumcised was of so importance to the family of Abraham, the culture of Judaism. It is important because in that moment, you're breaking covenant, or sorry, you're making covenant when you lay with your wife, you're breaking covenant. You're making covenant. And in making that covenant, you are establishing your family as God is head over it. That was the importance of being circumcised. It means everything. It means everything now, because when you continue to read, you understand Joshua. So in this beautiful, beautiful story, Joshua, in chapter 5, he's about to take everyone over to the promised land, but there's a giant generation of Israelites that have not been circumcised. And God says, you've got to be circumcised. Now, this is one of those moments of like, why? You may, as a child, why? Because it's an identification that you are a child of God and that you are establishing your household as a household that believes in God. In Joshua 24, right? I don't know for you guys. That's what Joshua says. I don't know about you, but as for me and my household, we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord. So in Joshua chapter 5, he's told to circumcise all the men in the camp before they can go into the promised land. Before they can take hold of the promise that was given to Abraham, they have to be circumcised. So they all get circumcised, and then they have Passover. They break bread. They're doing covenant moments together. Then you see in Joshua chapter 8, in Mount Gerizim, there's Mount Abel. Well, the Levitical priests, they had separated the Levitical priests, and they put one side of a group of them on one mountain and on the other side. And what's so cool, these mountains mean blessing and curse. Why? Because then before they start going and marching down to take hold, because they messed up a little bit in Jericho, but that's a side little note. AI decided to steal some things. So God establishes another commandment. Let's add to the 613, right? And then in this, he says, all right, blessings and curses. Let's remind everybody. Let's remind them all about Deuteronomy 28. So they line everybody up, and they walk through these two valleys. Can you imagine that moment? There's actually God instructs Joshua to set up an altar and begin to sacrifice. And during that sacrifice on that altar, the Levitical priest started yelling back, you are the head, not the tail. And then you had the other side and go, you're going to die. Back and forth, blessings and curses. So you had it and established in your head, there's a covenant that we have with God. It's beautiful. Let's skip forward. Let's go to David and Goliath in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, this is a really weird phrase. This is really odd because you hear, you know, David comes down and he sees this Philistine giant of a guy and he's not happy with it. Now, some of you just think, oh, he's just a young teenager, because, you know, teenagers know everything, right? And they can do everything, right? They have that ability. They're stronger than Superman himself. So you think David's just one of those brash type of young kids, walk down, I'll take him, I'll do it. But no, that's not the approach of David, because of what David says. David yells out and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What an odd statement to yell out about a man's genitalia. I mean, let's be real. That's weird. David says it again, a second time. Who is this Philistine that's uncircumcised? Why is he saying this? Because David knows covenant. Yeah. Yeah. David knows I've got God on my side. This guy hasn't got nothing. He has no covenant with God, but I do. And I know David's disgusted with it, meaning he's disgusted even with his own group of people. Like, are you guys just blind to covenant? Put that in perspective of today. As Christians, are we just blind to covenant? That's what we're talking about today. We're not going to be blind after today. Wow. 1 Samuel 18, what does he do? Well, this is beautiful. This is that moment. He's already taken care of the Philistine. There's this beautiful moment. Saul's a little jealous because he's ashamed. It's embarrassing. You just got one-upped. And you were the king of the Lord's army. And you just got one-upped with some knowledge. Nothing's worse. I'm so glad my son just walked out of the room. That was Jesus. Nothing's worse than when my son Cademan tells me something I don't know. That's the worst. It's the worst. I've been in the car and I've even fought him before. No. No, I know. I know how this works. It's this way. And then all of a sudden, stupid Google. And he wins the debate. Immediately wins the debate. So then I just grimace and apologize. And we move forward. So here in this moment, 1 Samuel chapter 18, here comes David. And this wonderful covenant takes place. It says, and Jonathan, this is Saul's son, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. That was everything. You know, what's sad is in the homosexual community, they're trying to bring in this weird relationship and taking scripture out of context when they're completely wrong. They don't understand covenant. This is covenant. This is something amazing taking place. I've got your back, you've got my back. This is a covenant thing. This isn't some weird homosexual relationship. This is covenant taking place. It's important. I got one amen out of all that. I appreciate it. Why is all this important? Well, there's a story that's coming up in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 4. Saul and Jonathan are gone. They've died. And there was a war that took place, a fighting and a struggle of power. So Saul and Jonathan are dead. And in dying, Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had a nurse because he was young at the time, and the nurse was taking care of him. And in fear and afraid, the nurse runs because the nurse obviously assumed that because Saul and Jonathan are dead, they're going to come after Mephibosheth. So the nurse runs. When running, the nurse falls, and it cripples Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth is crippled. He can no longer walk. So it's crazy, crazy picture. Now, I don't know how this takes place, but let's say decades later, David is all of a sudden reminded of the covenant that he made with Jonathan. I've made a covenant with Jonathan. What's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. Assets, strengths, identity, everything. So while hanging out one day, he asks his servant, Ziba, hey Ziba, is there anyone left over in the household of Jonathan? He said, well, actually there is. He's a son named Mephibosheth. He goes, get out of here. Mephibosheth? He says, yeah. He says, where does he live? Well, he lives in Lodabar. Lodabar. He said, well, you go and get him out of Lodabar. Bring him to me. Bring him to me. Sure enough, Ziba goes, finds Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was like, no, I don't want to go. He doesn't want to be a part of this, right? Doesn't want to be a part of this. So he thought he was going to get murdered. He comes, and he's coming up to David, and he even says to David, he says, I'm as dead as a dog. He's worthless. Yeah. How sad, right? The appearance that he has placed on himself as an identity. And what does David do that day? David restores him to that house and says, hey, what is mine is yours. I had covenant with your father. Because I had covenant with your father, this is your house. This is your house. And from that moment forward, everything, he sat at the same table as David, and he ate. No, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture of restoration. Because in the types and shadows in the Bible, you guys all know there's a lot of symbolism, a lot of types and shadows. But there's this beautiful picture that David himself is Jesus. Ziba is the Holy Spirit. Mephibosheth is you and me. And Lodabar in Hebrew means no word, no understanding of the covenant. no word. Holy Spirit is bringing revelation to people of the Word of God and establishing that Word of God in their hearts, right? The Holy Spirit is bringing you to an understanding of, I'm a child of God. I have covenant with Him. It's beautiful. Now in Hebrews chapter 8 and 10, in all of Hebrews, there's a new covenant. This new covenant. It's a better covenant. See, the law is only a shadow of those things to come. The laws were to give you a glimpse of those things. Now, if I were to, and I've heard this illustration, which I think is a great illustration. I see a spotlight coming, and I see the shadow of my hand. If you didn't know what a hand was, and all you saw was a shadow, you could kind of make out what those things are. You know, these little things right here, you would say, okay, it can do this, but it's not a full revelation or understanding. It's just a shadow of it. It's just kind of maybe a 1D, 2D type of thing, right? But in this moment, in this shadow, you see that Christ came into this world. When Christ came into this world, what did he do? He took the embodiment of God, everything, and put it in man's body, making it flesh. And so Jesus, he says, if you see me, you see the Father. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. So in John, in chapter 1, you start reading all of this and you go, ooh, I'm getting it. I understand it. This is amazing. And you go, wow, it makes so much sense now. But guys, it says in Hebrews, it says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. It was a body. This beautiful, beautiful picture. So now I'm going to go back over all of these steps again. But I'm going to go back over all these steps again in the new covenant. Step one, an exchange of garments. This exchange of garments is Jesus and you, Jesus and myself. In a crowd of witnesses similar to this, I stood up and I said, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Jesus in turn says to me, hey, let's switch robes. Jesus, you want my robe? He said, yeah, I want your robe. Mine, I want, it's mine for yours. Let's do this, right? He says, my robe. I said, but I look at it, I go, but my robe is sinfulness. And your robe is righteousness. But God says, no. Listen, when God sees you, when God sees me, Josh, what does he see? He sees the righteousness of Christ Jesus. That changes everything. It's an identification moment to recognize, hey, my robe, I took off the sinful robe. Jesus picked that robe up. And then he says, now here, put on a robe of righteousness. Man, this is where it's at. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now you go, I get the scripture. I get it. It's an exchanging of robes. It's beautiful. Second thing. Second step. We exchange belts. It's an exchange of strengths. This is one of my favorites. It's an exchange of strengths. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 7 through 10. For when I am weak, it says, then I am strong. When you read that, you're like, how does that make sense? Why would Paul write that? When I am weak? Like, what am I supposed to do? It's the acknowledgement of, you can't do it. The weakness, you're weak. But then you go, but I'm strong in him. He's my strength. He takes care of me. All of those things change. He took on our weaknesses. It says that when he went to the cross, he went to the cross as a lamb. Yeah. Have you ever seen a lamb? I grew up around goats. Thank God it wasn't Jesus went to the cross like a goat. Jesus still be alive right now. Lamb soft. I remember petting lambs for the first time. They're gentle. Lambs as a lamb. Number three. This is This is my favorite too. Number three step, exchanging of weapons. When you exchange weapons, what are you saying? You're saying, hey, God's going to take care of the fight, his weapons. Guys, what's man's number one enemy? Number one enemy is death. What's the number one enemy of Jesus? The devil. Since the very beginning, the devil. We exchanged enemies on that moment of cross. On the cross, we exchanged enemies. Jesus took on death and the grave, and he defeated it. That's why we're able to go to heaven, right? So now you understand, you're getting this. So now death doesn't matter. Now, it doesn't mean that we still don't have pain and suffering, and it still doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt when a loved one passes away. But the good thing is there's no time in heaven. To them, it's a mere glimpse of a twinkle moment. Our loved ones are waiting for us. Now, it's hard for us to establish that here on this earth, but know that Jesus defeated the death and the grave. Now, here's the cool part. Nowhere in Scripture, in the New Testament, does Jesus say, hey, I want you to call me when the devil starts pestering you. It doesn't say that. What does Jesus tell him? Paul tells us we need to what? Resist the devil. James chapter 4. James tells us, hey, you resist the devil. You're resisting. We're to take on that enemy now. He gives us things to take on this enemy. Some of you don't realize it. Ephesians chapter 6. See, we're exchanging weapons. We're still in the exchanging weapons moment. Now, Ephesians 6, you've read it. Now it's going to make more sense. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Yeah. You, it says you, it says put on God's armor so that you, so we've switched enemies. We don't need to worry about death anymore. That doesn't matter. Death doesn't matter. But we have an enemy that is resisting against the purpose of God's plan. We have an enemy that wants to bring in sickness and disease. He wants to trip you up. He wants to hold you back. The enemy is going to do everything he can to put you out. But he tells us, you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, and on every occasion stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. This is a duty that we have. It's a duty that we wake up every morning and we don't walk out of our house without the full body armor of God. That we walk out of there knowing that that salvation helmet is everything. It's important. It's your identity. It protects us from all the thoughts, all the things that come in. It affects you here. It goes all down right here. This is so important. The next step is the sacrificial animal is cut. Well, I don't have to go too far on this one. Matthew chapter 27, Jesus, perfect Lamb of God, unblemished. He was the ultimate sacrifice. Number five, walk of death. This, remember, the walk of death was a loss of identity as you're walking through this. It's a knowing of when you're walking through that figure eight, that you're recognizing, I am no longer myself, but I am now Alex. And Alex is no longer himself, he's now Josh. There's a loss of identity as you're walking through this. You understand the heaviness and the weight and the toil of the fact that if I forget that identity and I remain to say the same as who I am, then what happens is I'm subject to death. I'm subject to this. It says in Luke chapter 17, verse 33, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life will preserve it. When we identify as Jesus Christ, what happens? Everything. Everything happens. The next step, striking of hands. So now, this is where you understand the battle between Peter and Paul. Do we really need to get all these Gentiles recircumcised? Is that necessary? So Paul and Peter, they kind of fight about it over and over and over again. It was an old covenant. It was a striking of hands. But by what Jesus did, it changed it. Now, let me read to you. Romans chapter 2, 28 through 29. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. Paul begins to talk about circumcision's change now with the way the Holy Spirit has shown up on the scene. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. So it changed it. Paul now identifies the fact that circumcision is of the heart. Right. That God does what? He searches your heart. Right? I mean, you could read tons of scriptures about this. God's checking your heart. Number seven, it's the pronouncing of blessings and curses. Now, this is cool. This is one of those moments. This is cool. This is Jesus being made a curse for us. Now it makes sense. We switched. He gets it. He takes on the curses of things. Philippians 4:19. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Get it? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, but by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. You'll say, how did that happen? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham fell asleep. They're about to make covenant. And they have the sacrifices laid out, and all of a sudden, Abraham conks out. He goes to sleep. This is important. Now, I'm not making this stuff up. But during covenant, you could actually elect someone to go through it for you. So you could establish this. So Abraham falls asleep. And falling asleep, someone walked for him. And that was descriptive in nature, super descriptive. So I'm going to read it. Let me bring my notes back up here. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. Two different things. Smoking fire pot and the flaming torch passed between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day. and said, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. Isn't it funny? There's still a lot of people fighting over this land right now. They don't realize it belongs to Abraham. So, why is this important? If Abraham would have walked through that covenant, he would have died already. He couldn't have upheld his side of the deal. Couldn't have done it. And because God had someone go in his place, what takes a wonderful precedent is the fact that it takes care of all of us. Because all of Abraham's bloodline couldn't have followed it. Remember, 613 commandments. They just kept breaking them over and over and over again. Time and time again. It's this beautiful moment that it makes more sense than ever. It makes sense of how Jesus could be made into the ultimate sacrifice. That he took on that curse, those sicknesses, those diseases. Eighth step, covenant meal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gets really aggravated with the Corinth church because he's sitting there going, you guys are treating the Lord's covenant here as a reminder and contention of like, it's just awful. You're sinning while you're doing it. You don't even have a full understanding of why you're doing it. You guys are breaking bread, but you're not doing it together. And you're doing it with this hierarchy of who's better than someone else, and it's all messed up. You need to take this with a heaviness and a weight, a value of sorts. You need to examine yourself before you even take this. Breaking that is heavy. Some people just get a cup like this and they're like, but you don't know what you're doing. Step number 9, exchanging of names. This is fun. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So, in exchanging of names, Jesus is coming after us. He came after us. He came to us. Now, we're to go to him. When we go to him, our name changes. Now, some of you go, well, how does my name change? Well, it's an identification that we follow, and it's called Christian, Christian. See, IAN is a suffix. It's a suffix that means related to. So when we identify as a Christian, we're related to Christ.
That's right.
Yeah. We've now said, I'm identification of I'm in relation with Jesus, and I'm a Christian. Yeah. Some people are ashamed of saying that word. They don't say it, I'm a Christian. I actually had a conversation with a guy one time who was like, yeah, they're a Christian. That's how they said it. I was like, wow. That's not very, not a good reflection upon the Christian church. We've exchanged names. You know you've been given authority in this name. When we pray, the purpose of prayer isn't to say in the name of Alex. We've been given authority. So when we pray, we say in the name of what? Jesus. Because of that authority. That's why it's important when you read the scripture and you say, oh, Jesus is at the right hand of our Father in heaven. Wow. Why? Because he's sitting there on our behalf to talk to the Father about what's going on with us. He's a filter for God to see through, to see us here on this earth. Step 10. This is the one I left out. It's the exchange of the oldest male child. It's the exchange of the oldest male child. So in a covenant like this, you would take your oldest son and you would exchange with the person you're making a covenant to. So Alex, you're fixed now, so you're not having another child. But, but if you had a male child, we would take our male children and we would present them to each other. And my oldest son would go live with Alex, and his oldest son would come live with me. We would exchange our oldest sons. This was a covenant that people were familiar with. When you understand that, the scriptures make a lot more sense. Because a lot of times when we read in the text of Abraham in Genesis 22, you would say that, man, why would Abraham just so easily take Isaac to go sacrifice? Like, that's weird. He prayed for that to happen. I mean, how many times have we thought and wondered, did I hear God? I thought I heard God on this. We second guess all the time. Abraham did not second guess. I know I heard God. But it also helped to understand the covenant. Hear me out. In Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham, by faith, offered Isaac. It goes on to talk about in Abraham, or in Hebrews chapter 11, that he knew, hey, God, bring Isaac back from the dead. He knew that there had to be an exchange of something. That it wouldn't just be his son dying there on this altar. Something supernatural is going to take place. Well, I'm dealing with God right now. So Isaac's either going to come back from the dead, which makes the most sense, because that's how I have an heir, or something supernatural, and I'm going to get something supernatural from God. So with no problem, Abraham says, let's go, Isaac. Now watch the overlapping of things. 3 days, they walk. 3 days, Abraham and Isaac walk. What's Jesus do in the tomb? 3 days. What if I told you this happened all on the same hill, same hilltop that Jesus Christ was crucified on, same hilltop? So here we go, right? So here comes Isaac. What's Isaac carrying? Well, Isaac's carrying wood. Wood and tree are the same translation in the Hebrew Bible. So we see this. So wood and tree. So he's carrying wood. What did Jesus carry? That cross. Here in this moment, they're making this overlapping bond of my child for your child. The covenant is being fulfilled now. So it locks in to say, this is done. This is a done deal. This is 100% done. That with faith, Abraham knew God's going to take care of this. And sure enough, as he takes that knife, is about to go down, God says, stop. God saw what was happening, knew his heart, knew his faith. He says, I've prepared a lamb. This is why Abraham, when he fell asleep, Jesus walked through that fire. He walked through that sacrificial for our behalf. So when the scriptures say that he was made a curse, he took on all that man had done, all the bad things, stood in that judgment seat. And he took care of our sin. He took care of all of that pain. All of the judgments, he took care of these things on our behalf. It's important. Now, here's the key to all of this. This is it. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Now, you can't understand these scriptures. You can't. You can't understand them until you know covenant. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus is hanging around his disciples. What about you? What do you say? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, Son of the living God. Jesus, astonished, replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Because how do we receive revelation, a revealing of things? It's through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals things to us. What has he revealed to us? The thoughts of the Father. He's revealing something. So this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Guys, I find it very important. He says, I tell you who you are. I think it's really important. How many times have we been lied to? How many identities have we tried to take up? We've tried to take up so many identities, so many people. I have friends tell me all the time, old friends who haven't seen me in a while. You know, you show up, I go back to West Virginia for holidays, and I'll see them at a store, and they go, Josh Gresham. I go, wow, how have you been? I haven't seen you in so many years. Yeah. They go, what are you doing now? I'm a pastor in North Carolina. Shut up. No, you're not. Yeah. No. No. That's why I moved to North Carolina to start a church. Nothing's more cringy than when I show up in the store and someone goes, Josh Gresham, I watch you every Sunday. Shut up. See, it changes. No, you don't. Oh, yeah, I love it. They go, I love it. Oh. I love Jesus calling it out. And I tell you that you are Peter. You are who you are. You're Larry. You're Alex. Right? That's who you are. I've made you. I know everything about you. I know the hairs on your head. I know your purpose. I know why you were formed in your mother's belly of what to do. I know you, Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And here is the most important thing. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You know, Peter's the one who addresses the crowd in the upper room. When they all come out, all this crowd appears, 3,000 plus people. You know, they're all hanging around. That's a lot of people that arrive up, you know, on the scene. What is going on? Peter addresses the crowd. Let me tell you, this is what happens. Peter's, what authority has he been given? Says, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. He had a message. It's been revealed to him. He shares this message with everyone. Let me share with you what's going on. You can read it in Acts chapter 2. He just starts laying it all out. And immediately these people understood it. When you read that chapter, it's very easy for each one of us to go, I don't understand. I don't get it. Because when I witness the people in the grocery store, they look at me like I'm a crazy loon. When I'm on the street and I say, hey, do you guys know who Jesus is? And they're like, yeah. I call my brother all the time. I call my sister all the time. I call my family, my cousin. I'm telling you. Problem is, you've lacked the power. To bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We walk around with no authority. We're walking around with religious jargon. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and personal Savior in my heart. And life still sucks. I'm not changing anything about what I do. I still do what I want. I live as I want. I'll go and do whatever I want. God wants you to do what he wants. You're bound to him. When you've received Jesus Christ, your Lord and personal Savior, you've made covenant with him. And that changed everything. Now you're putting on the mind of Christ. He's telling you, I want you to do some things. I want you to do this. I mean, that's why this whole conversation of faith and works begins to be established. Some people get this whole concept of like, well, I'm not saved by works. I'm not talking about being saved now. You've been saved by faith. Taking off your sinful robe, making covenant with Jesus, putting on his robe of righteousness so that God can see you through him. You're taking on his strength. Why? Because things happen. My assets are his assets, right? Oh, yeah. This is important. I love when I hear somebody say, you know what? I lost my job today, but I'm a tither. I love it. You know what that tells me? It tells me they understand covenant. But I'm a tither. What's that mean? I always ask, I play dumb. What's that mean? Because I tithe, I'm protected. God will provide me a new job. I'm blessed. I'm not cursed because I'm a tither. Boy, I tell you what, that's important. That's a hard revelation for some of us in this room. That's a hard one. Hold on tight. That's mine. It's mine. It might be the problem of everything else in your life. It's mine. Let that go. When you begin to walk as a Christian, you put on that full body armor so that you now have authority to resist the devil. Remember that moment? He says, I know who Jesus is. I don't know who you are. Remember that demon? Well, that's a story. People trying to just use the name of Jesus. They're just throwing it around in Jesus' name. With no authority, no understanding. Trying to cast out demons out of somebody, and that demon reared up in that individual and said, who are you? Some of you guys don't believe in demons. I was in Brazil, and I remember telling a funny story of here in America. It was Valentine's Day. I was out on a date with my wife, and this guy called up from the church that I was a youth and college pastor at. And the guy said, Pastor Josh, you got to come over to my house right now. I said, well, why? He says, my girlfriend's got a demon in her. And I said, what? And I can hear screaming in the background. Rah! And I was like, what is happening? And I said, Anna, what in the world? And she's like, what's going on? I go, I don't know. And I was like, what makes you think she has a demon in her? Well, she came in here all sassy, bossing me around. There's a lot of demons in this room this morning. I said, why is she screaming? He goes, well, I got her pinned down. I got her pinned down. I got a Bible on her chest and a crucifix on her head. I said, please get off of her. Please get off her. I tell this story while I'm in Brazil. Now, there's some translation issues, obviously, right? And I'm laughing. A couple of the guys around the table are laughing, but there's this one dude. He's from Africa. And he's looking at me like this. And I go, it was a joke. Now, he could speak English. He could speak some type of African dialect of a language. And then he could also speak Portuguese. Very educated. He went to a seminary school in Texas. So he's really important. He's really intelligent. He looks at me. Now, here I'm making a joke. It's like smearing cake in your wife's face at the wedding day. I said, it was a joke. He goes, oh. He goes, that makes more sense. He says, demons don't show themselves in America. Not in America. They don't show themselves. Interesting. He said, no need. No need. No need. He said, Devil's got foothold on other things. Demon showed up. He said, then people start believing. Interesting. So the next trip, my wife and I go back down to Brazil a couple months later. I haven't told this story to most and very many. So Anna and I split up the one evening. Anna and I split up, and I'm going alone, and I'm nervous because I don't know what I'm doing. I mean, I know I'm preaching, obviously, but I'm going to a church. I have no idea. The places are scary at times, you know. Churches have gigantic gates with barbed wire fence and glass shards sticking up around the perimeter. And here, you know, the gate opens up and I come in and they shut the gate quickly behind us. I mean, it's crazy, right? So I'm a little nervous. I'm sitting with this family. They're a beautiful family. I'm loving this pastor. So I'm praying. I'm up front. I preach. We worship God. It's awesome. It's amazing. And all of a sudden, we start laying hands on people. We start praying for healings, all sorts of different healings and different things. Man, we're just going through it. I got testimonies from the church later on of breakthroughs and healings and words of knowledge that came to them. It was super awesome, great. And then all of a sudden, I got that tap on the shoulder. I haven't received this tap on my shoulder. Never. I've seen this in person one time in America, one time. So I got the tap on the shoulder, and it was the pastor's son, and he said to me, hey, we need to go over here to the back of the sanctuary. There's a woman with a demon in her, as if it was just as if she had a cold. And I've read Lester Sumrall books. Some of you aren't familiar with Lester Sumrall. I told you it was going to be a long sermon today. Thank you. Lester Sumrall, I don't get this opportunity too often. Lester Sumrall, in his books, they're scary. You read these books about demons and about how he's in these third world countries, and he went into this one place one time and got beat up by a demon, and he went back home and fasted forever, and then went back in and fought back the demon. And I'm sitting here going, I'm fat. I haven't fasted at all. I ate all kinds of food today. I was eating like a glutton pig. I mean, I'm in Brazil. They're feeding me like you never tried this? No. You never tried this either? No. Like every 5 seconds I'm eating something. And then I'm going up to this woman, and I'm thinking, I haven't fasted. I haven't prayed. I'm not ready to cast out a demon. All the natural things. But then, Matthew 16:15, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I look at this woman, she's sitting in this chair, and yep, just like the movies, try to make it as if it's fake as possible. That woman looked up at me. And that's a face you don't ever want to see again. And you look at her, and so you should have seen. I love the pastor's son. We've communicated a handful of times back since then, but his face was like war ready, like straight ready to do this thing. And I remember I was like, just put on that face. Like, I thought these things in my head. If I look serious, this is serious. Like, I remember thinking, I'm being honest with you. Being real. I remember thinking, all right, this is going to happen. All right. And I go at it. And you name it, it happened. Everything you can possibly think of, it happened. Have you seen anything before that Hollywood wants to make fun of? Some little things like this took place. She barfed about halfway through it. She barfed. She said some words that in Portuguese, I have no idea. And I remember her husband was standing right behind her. And that was a real peculiar moment. Holy Spirit told me. So the Holy Spirit said, she has a demon in her, and it came from him. And I said, well, this is wild. And so I said, all right. So I prayed. We stopped. She stopped and she looked up as if, what am I doing here? And all of a sudden, and then she went back into this convulsing. And then the pastor got to us at that time. So now it was three. So the three of us began to pray. And sure enough, she woke up from all of the instants. And she just looked at us. She was very weak, very weak. And I remember the pastor's son picked her up and carried her to her car. We got to eat afterwards. And I said, well, that was wild. I remember I was trying to be nonchalant about it. You know what I mean? Kind of like, eh, you know, off the cuff, no big deal, you know. This is a regular thing for them. They have voodoo ceremonies. Anna and I would be driving in the car at midnight, and all of a sudden, we'd come to a corner, and there's voodoos. These voodoo witch doctors with roses, and they're hitting these people in their faces, and they're doing all these things, and they're believing in demons to heal them and to do things for them. Pretty crazy. So I sit there, and I say to them, I said, hey, I might be off a little bit. I said, but while we were praying for that woman, I said, the Holy Spirit ministered to me and said that this was because of her husband. And they both sat back and they told me the story. For decades, she would come to church, one of their best church attendees. She would come to church. She was a volunteer. She was involved. She would pray with people. She was awesome. She would pray for her husband to get saved all the time. Please believe for my husband to be saved. He is a vigilante to the cross. He is completely lost. And so on and so on and so on. So they said that in the last couple months, he's been coming to church. He's completely changed his whole life. His demeanor, his attitude towards church. They said, we've believed for the longest time that that demon has left him and attached himself to his wife. But you just confirmed it. Because I had no knowledge of that husband. I just knew in that moment the Holy Spirit telling me this demon came from him. That was it. But it was a confirmation for those pastors in that moment to realize, oh, our suspicion was correct. This makes a lot of sense. But praise God, they said, she's been set free. Yeah. Guys, it's hard for some of you to hear that story today because you're so skeptical. But I only say it like this. You're skeptical because you don't have the keys in your hands. They're sitting on the counter. And you're not willing to grab them. You're not willing to put them in the ignition, start the engine, and start going. You have hesitation. Oh, not me, not me. But yet again, Jesus says, Peter, I know who you are. Peter! Jesus knows exactly who you are. Jesus calls you out. Andrew, I know you, right? I know you. I've got a purpose for you. Mickey, I got a purpose for you. I got a plan for you. Now you got to walk in boldness. You got to put on that robe of righteousness, that belt of strength, those weapons. You show the mark of Jesus Christ upon your life. Remember, it's your heart. All right? That identification, I'm a Christian. Oh, I know who I am. I'm a Christian. I'm proud to be a Christian. I know what that, some people walk in that title, but they're just facades of the real thing. Let me show you God's real power. I know how to bind things. I know how to walk and not fall. I know how to be strong in Christ Jesus. I know his strength. His strength is greater than my strength. I'm weak. But him, that's one of those moments you realize only God could have done this. Only God could have done this. It was beautiful. It's beautiful. I want us to break bread this morning. That's the one thing that we can do in covenant. Honestly, it's the one thing in covenant that we can do. Tangibly speaking, oh geez, tangibly speaking, this is the only thing that we can do. Now, obviously, we can put on that robe. We can put on all the armor of God. We can share in those tithes and offerings. We can say, all right, God, here's tithes and offerings, because I know what you can do. But this right here, this is covenant with God. Before we do this, it's important that I ask that question, do you know Jesus? Some of you today, you came in here, you don't even know him. I want you to know him. Do you know him? Have you made him your Lord and personal Savior? I want you to be bold. I want you to be real. If you don't know him right now, I want you to raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. If you don't know him, you want to make him Lord of your life. This shouldn't be something we're ashamed of. This is covenant. This is a good thing. Everything changes in your life. So everyone's saved in this room. Everyone's saved. All right. I asked. Everyone's saved. Now, before we partake in this bread, I want you to forgive your enemy. I want you to let go of pride and take up humility. If you got anger built up inside, I want you to let that go. Go ahead and begin to pray. Go ahead and bow your heads. Begin to talk to God. I want you to make yourself right with him in this moment. Let go of all of this. Give it to him. Those burdens, the pain, the suffering, give it to him. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, I thank you. Lord, that you walked through covenant on our behalf. And Lord, I thank you that you died on the cross and been made a curse so that we could have blessings. So, Lord, that we could be set free. Lord, that you could take on death and give us life. God, I thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what this means, what this represents. In Jesus' name. That same night he said, in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. In agreement, confirmed with my blood, do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, You are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Lord, I thank you that we have a full knowledge now of the new covenant. Lord, that we've put on a robe of righteousness. Lord, that your assets are our assets. Your strengths are our strengths. Your weapons are our weapons. Our identity is found in you. God, I thank you for covenant. I thank you that your blood washes us white as snow so that, Lord, that God can see us as children and receive us as his children. Lord, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know I went a little longer. I really just want us to move past some elementary things and to move forward to some bigger, greater things. Sometimes it takes a little more time, and it's okay. You're an adult. I don't need to preach about this too long. We're going to receive offering now. Now, what I say about offering earlier, in this moment, some people identify their offering to the church itself. They go, this is Trailhead Church, right? They identify like, I give my money to Trailhead. No, you give your offerings to God. And God has entrusted the church. And we pray for the church to do what is financially correct and right. And we believe that they are hearing, the church body is hearing the proper usage and being stewards of that finances to do what's necessary to reach people from the mountains to the sea. That's the vision, mission of Trailhead Church, to reach people, to help them find a better way. No matter where we are on that map, our identity is in Jesus Christ, and people will see Jesus when they see us. So when we give this morning, the whole purpose of offering is a sacrificial offering. It's a moment of worship. Because you're saying, what is mine is yours, God. And you paid for everything on the cross. You gave the ultimate sacrifice for us. So we tithe and we give of offerings. So this morning, that's what we're doing in offering today.